John 10, 1 to 10. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. I told you we would be getting to this as we continued walking through the scriptures. The title is I Am the Door. We're going to talk about truth claims today. We're talking about truth claims. Truth by definition is what? It's exclusive. If truth were all inclusive, nothing would be false. So that's what we're looking at. Many run right by this. We're going to break after this week from John. We're going to go to a Thanksgiving message and we're going to do Advent. Then we're going to do year end and then we're going to go back to John. This is locked into the same passage of I am the Good Shepherd. And many leave the door out. It's easier to talk about the Good Shepherd than the door. Why? The door is exclusive. That's a strong, powerful, exclusive statement. And we need to look at that. See exactly what Jesus is saying. And understand that Christianity makes specific claims. And Jesus made it clear who he was and what he came to do. So, under the heading, I am the door, let's take a look. Chapter 10, 1 through 10. Hear now the word of God. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the door for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the door for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. Excuse me. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to its full. May God add his rich blessing to his inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, it's no accident that we're here this morning. Everyone here by divine appointment, which means you have something to speak into each heart. Speak now through this broken vessel and speak only your words from the pulpit. It's only the power of the word of God applied by the Spirit of God that conforms us to the image and likeness of the Son of God. And that is what we desire most. So come now, fount of every blessing. Unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts that we might see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. This morning, we're going to take a look under the heading, I am, one of those great I ams, the door. These three things. Number one, the preexistence of the door. This is where we're going to have to deal with the reality of the uncaused first cause. What is it? Is it God or is it matter? Is it the universe itself? We're going to look at that. Number two, the power in the door. And number three, the purpose through the door. Now, as we go through number one, that's the long section. So don't get concerned that when we get through that, you go, oh boy, we could be here till four. No, two and three are very, very brief because we've already been through basically two and three. We're talking through this. There's a lot of repetition, obviously, throughout the scriptures. One story from one God to one people. So we're going to see the power. We've seen the power. We're going to see the purpose and all that ties in beautifully. But the first part, we need to really understand this claim that Jesus makes. This is one of those seven. Third of the seven I ams. He's already said, I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. He's already made that clear. I am the spiritual sustenance of your life and I am the truth. I am the wisdom for your life. I'm the frame of reference. I'm the point of reference for your life. I'm the fixed point. I'm the light of the world. This is the third. I am. Ego eimi. We'll see that in a moment. The message is the Messiah. It's all about him from beginning to end. From Old Testament to New, it's about Jesus. It's not about religion, rules, and rituals, but it's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, the reason we're looking at it from this perspective is because we have a great challenge before us. And here's the challenge. It's been said that our children, when they go off to college, our Christian children, when they go off to college, secular institutions and universities, they're under such attack, they lose the Christian mind and the Christian way of thinking. That may have been true 20 to 30 years ago. Today it's not true because very few go to the college campus with a Christian mind and a critical way of thinking through their faith. Ask. Ask, how would you explain the truth claims of what it is that you believe? And that's the great challenge today. I want to give you a quote as we launch out. This is why we are so serious about teaching only the Word of God and preparing not just the students, all of us, to do what? 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer. You don't have to look at it as a defense. We're not defending. To give an answer, a legitimate answer to serious skeptics and unbelievers who are asking questions that matter. How do we engage with them? Look at this quote. Philosopher, Christian philosopher William Lane Craig, out of his book Defending Your Faith, On Guard, writes this. Listen to these words. If Christians could be trained to provide solid evidence for what they believe and good answers to unbelievers, questions and objections, then the perception of Christians would slowly change. Christians would be seen as thoughtful people, to be taken seriously rather than as emotional fanatics. The gospel would be a real alternative for people to consider. Now, we understand that it's all a supernatural work of God's grace. So God, in his sovereign electing power, enters in. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But what's being said here? We've lost a generation by not teaching them how to think Christianly, how to be able to explain what it is they believe. It's not enough for us to just simply say, well, it's my faith. It works for me. I feel good about it. I'm a better person because of it. I make a difference in the community. Why is your faith true? Why is it true? If it is. And that's what we have to be able to teach. And us as adults, we have to be able to understand how to engage with a postmodern culture, with the truth claims of Christianity, in a way that changes the perception. We're thinking Christians. Yes, there's an emotional level to it. But we're thinking. It's a rational, reasonable understanding. Yes, there's faith. Of course, that's an aspect. But we can reason through what we believe. So that's what I want us to consider as we walk through this. I want to go back to verse 7. I want to show you a couple things, and then we'll dive into our three headings. We'll be very brief. Jesus said, truly, truly, I am the door for the sheep. Now, we need to notice what Jesus does not say. Take a look. Jesus did not say, I am a door. This is why very few pastors are preaching this passage. When you come to John chapter 10, if you want to Google online, go Google sermons on 10, you'll see all sorts of sermons about the Good Shepherd. And what's your picture of a Good Shepherd? You've seen the paintings, right, of the shepherd walking through the hillside with the sheep over his shoulders. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture. Makes the heart beat. And it's a beautiful picture. But who's talking about this? Jesus did not say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. That's exclusivity. That's what he said. So how do we deal with this claim? Acts 4:12. Salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in no other name. So now, here's the challenge for the Christian. The Christian takes the hit for being exclusive. With all of these other inclusive religions throughout the world. Is that true? Well, let's take a look and see that it's not true. Every religious claim is exclusive. If you don't believe what we believe, then you're not part of what we are part of. Every view is exclusive. Truth claims must be exclusive. So it's not Christianity. And if we don't even understand that basic truth, then we shy away from getting involved in conversations with people who are asking the questions, why are you so exclusive? When all of these other religions just open their arms. Well, let's take a look. Ready? We're going to be very brief. Islam. Islam says Allah is the only true God. Okay? Anyone who claims Christ is the Son of God will be condemned. That's in the Quran. So, is Islam exclusive? Of course it is. And we've seen visible pictures of the exclusivity of radical Islam. Yes? The fastest growing forced religion in the world today. Forced. Hinduism. Devotion This is, these next two are the ones who are, that are considered to be the most inclusive of all. These are the ones where everyone is a part of. Is that true? Devotion to the deity of one's own choice. Well, that's a good thing. You choose your own deity. There's 300 million different deities in the Hindu religions. You pick one you like, anyone you like. However, all gods are manifestations of the ultimate god, Brahman. Now, all people, animals, matter are part of God. That's pantheism, right? God is part of the all. You're part of the all. So everything is divine. Unless you accept that you are God, Brahman, then you never achieve their vision of salvation. Is that exclusive? Of course it is. Buddhism. Enlightenment. To end all desire. That's the goal. Here's the best way to understand Buddhism. Gautama Buddha was born a Hindu. So he was in the Hindu religion. And he walked away from that. So all religions certainly weren't the same to him. He walked away from Hinduism. He couldn't accept the caste system. And he couldn't accept the authority of the Vedas, their scripture. So he went on his path of finding enlightenment. The Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. And if we don't follow enlightenment to end desire, end all desire. The end of suffering is ending desire. If you have no desire, you'll never suffer again. And of course, both of those religions have birth, rebirth, and is it exclusive? Of course it is. You have to believe that in order to be a Buddhist. Judaism. This is what Jesus is dealing with on a daily basis. Is that exclusive? Well, the Old Testament God is the only true God. Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, my religion from the 80s and the early 90s, humanism. Theism says God made all. Pantheism says God is all. Humanism says there's no God at all. So there's the atheist. Is that exclusive? Of course it is. So here's what we need to understand as we set out to the statement that I am the door. All religions make exclusive claims. Every one of them. They're all the same from that perspective. Here's the problem that many people believe that all religions are basically the same. Because in the back of our minds, we believe all religions have some kind of a golden rule. And we're all working towards the collective brotherhood of man and the fellowship of God and all of this. And it's not true. That's why we have to be thinking through the process of understanding our faith. Every religious belief is exclusive. So we see this and we're clear. And know this. If any one of those religions is true, all of the other religions are false. So that clears it up for us. They're all exclusive. Let's head out now into deep water. Ready? Number one, the pre-existence of the door. There's a lot here. I know it. You'll have to go back. Some last night said, I got to go back and listen to this again. There's a lot here. I want to get you thinking about what Jesus has said in saying, I am the door. It is important that we understand how to be able to engage our faith and our truth claims with this culture. This is God's covenant name revealed to Moses. Jesus said, truly, truly. When Jesus says truly, truly, he's telling you to pause. Listen, I'm saying something very profound. I am the door for the sheep. We've already been through the Greek ego eimi. I am the bread of life, ego eimi. It means being itself. What is that saying? That there was never a time where Jesus was not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. There never will be a time that Jesus will not be. I am being itself. I am the uncaused first cause. I'm it. I am before everything else. I am outside of time, matter, and chance. I am ego eimi. God said to Moses, when Moses said, who do I tell them sent me? Tell them I am that I am sent you. Being itself sent you. Okay? Now, beyond the Bible, can the existence of the eternal God be proven? Can it? This is the question. Jesus says, I existed before everything else. Can we prove that outside of the Bible? Remember, we want to eventually get to the Bible, but you don't want to go to the Bible right from the beginning if you don't need to. And we don't need to here. Because many people will immediately turn you off and say, well, I don't believe your Bible. Okay? Let's go outside of the Bible. Is there any way for us to understand the eternal existence of God? The most basic metaphysical question of existence is this. Ready? This is the question asked by everyone. Why do we have something rather than nothing at all? It's a great question. Why? There's only four possible answers to that. Ready? Number one, reality, the physical universe, is an illusion. There's a good one. Number two, reality was self-created. Number three, reality is self-existent, eternal. Or number four, reality is created by something self-existent. Ready? Let's get rid of the first two very quickly. They're very easy to get rid of. Reality, the physical universe, is an illusion. You think that's true? The next, if you do, whoever believes that, next time they get to a street corner, don't look both ways when you cross. It's just an illusion. Just walk right on through. I mean, it's crazy. René Descartes, the French philosopher, in the 1600s said this and obliterated this thought of illusion. I think, therefore I am. Basically, he was saying, if I am thinking, I must exist. Okay? So, some tell you this is an illusion. Evil is an illusion. Suffering is an illusion. Buddha said, if you can extinguish all desire and no longer desire anything, then suffering will disappear and you will become part of the all. It's an illusion, they say. That can't be true. Number two, reality was self-created. There's a term called analytically false statements, which means they're false by definition. So here's the deal with this one. Reality was self-created. Ready? Something cannot be prior to itself. So let's make it personal. If you created yourself, you existed prior to you creating yourself. That doesn't make sense. So that doesn't work. Something cannot come from nothing. So the universe could not have created itself from nothing. Those two don't work. Now we have two others. Ready? Reality is self-existent, matter before mind, or reality is created by something that is self-existent, mind before matter. The great theologian philosopher from the 1700s who shaped the first great awakening, Jonathan Edwards, said this. Something exists, so that's not an illusion. Nothing cannot create something. Second point. And number three, therefore, a necessary and eternal something exists. So there has to be an eternal something somewhere. So let's look at reality. Is reality, the physical universe, self-existent? Well, we're going to give you two things that make it clear it's not. Scientific evidence points away from this, and all honest scientists admit this today, and I'm going to give you some quotes that will rock your world if you've never come across them. This is what we're teaching the students. First, the second law of thermodynamics. You know what that means? That means that the universe is running out of energy. I was talking with David last night. Here's the beautiful thing about our youth ministry. David and Aaron Proko, they're teaching these things on Saturday night, going through the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. They're teaching this to our students and preparing them for life. It's amazing what's happening here in this church. But he used this analogy. He said, take a ping pong ball, hold it here, and then just simply drop it on the ground. And with each successive drop, it bounces closer to the ground till eventually it's lying on the ground. Why? It's run out of energy. If the universe was self-existent, it wouldn't be running out of energy. So the second law of thermodynamics has made it clear that the universe had to have a beginning. Now let me give you this next one. This is beautiful. Radiation echo of the Big Bang. Now, I gave you all of this. I want you to see it. One of the greatest accidental discoveries of the 20th century. Only accidental from a humanistic standpoint. But God ordains all things whatsoever shall come to pass. In 1965, two Bell Lab scientists, Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, detected strange radiation on the antenna at Bell Labs in New Jersey. They kept turning the antenna all sorts of ways to try to get rid of the radiation, and they couldn't. So they went outside and they figured that possibly these New Jersey pigeons were dropping dung on the antenna. We got to get rid of the mess and we got to get rid of the birds. And they did. And they still had this radiation. Once they removed the pigeons and the dropping, the radiation remained. And that turned out to be the afterglow of the Big Bang explosion. They won the Nobel Peace Prizes for it. It was suggested 30 years earlier that if we could find an afterglow, scientists said, we can prove this. Nothing happened for 30 years, and they discovered it accidentally because there was something wrong with the antenna in New Jersey. So the universe had a beginning from the explosion. From that point, there's radiation, which you would expect to see from the explosion. Who made the explosion? God. Listen to this. The agnostic astronomer, Robert Jastrow. We need to give our kids this information. No explanation other than the Big Bang has been found for the fireball radiation. The clincher, which has convinced almost the last doubting Thomas, that would be in the science world, is that the radiation discovered by Penzias and Wilson has exactly the pattern of wavelengths expected for the light and heat produced in a great explosion. It's not self-existent. It had a beginning. It began with a bang. And there's the evidence. They can see the evidence. Einstein went to the Hubble telescope to look through to see the evidence. In his theory of general relativity, he could see the evidence. It's there. They couldn't deny it anymore. He goes on to say this in an interview with Christianity Today. Jastrow says this: astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, planet, and living thing in the cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. And our kids go to institutions where scientists and professors tell them they're crazy to believe what they believe. And just intimidate them and try to drive them into a small dark corner. You need to arm them with the truth. Francis Crick, biochemist, skeptic, who also shared in a Nobel Peace Prize, discovering the molecular structure, you know him for DNA. Listen to these words. An unbelieving skeptic. An honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. An honest man would have to admit that. So many are the conditions which would here have to have been satisfied to get it going. And then finally, you need to see this number. This is again from another unbeliever. Donald Page, Princeton's Institute for Advanced Science, calculated the odds against the universe randomly taking a form suitable for life. Ready? 1 in 10 billion to the 124th power. There. That's the likelihood that the universe just happened. 1 in 10 billion to the 124th power. That's what science has proven. Reality is not eternal, the physical universe. So that leads us with one thing. Ready? Physical universe was created by something self-existent. And we're going to keep building on this week and week and week after week after week, right? Once we get back from Thanksgiving and Advent. So here we go. Write down the points. Something exists. You can't get something from nothing. Remember, the arguments have to be logical, logically consistent, empirically verifiable. Science is empirically verifying the truth that the theologians have believed since the beginning. They're identifying it. Can't get something from nothing, therefore a necessary eternal something exists. There's only two options: the eternal universe or the eternal creator. Science and philosophy have disproven the eternal universe, therefore an eternal creator exists. That takes us back to Jesus saying, I am the door, ego eimi. I existed before everything. I am the primary, uncaused, first cause. I, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, created all things. John opens the gospel. In him all things were made. Nothing was made apart from him. You have that truth in the gospel that we have been preaching. Science has proven that, but Baptists turn away from that truth. Does any religious worldview describe such a creator? We showed you half a dozen of them. Does any? Yes. Lee Strobel, Christian author and apologist, said this. He was an atheist. He's a believer. I realized that to stay an atheist, I would have to believe that nothing produces everything. Nothing produces everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. And non-reason produces reason. Those leaps of faith were simply too big for me to take, especially in light of the affirmative case for God's existence. In my assessment, the Christian worldview accounted for the totality of the evidence much better than the atheistic worldview. There it is. We can't just run past I am the door and go to the Good Shepherd. Jesus is making an exclusive truth claim. He's saying that my truth is the only truth and it excludes everything else that you hear. But everyone else is making an exclusive truth claim. So you have to lay all of those truth claims out and you have to ask three questions. Which one is logically consistent? Which one makes the most sense? Which fits into a coherent and consistent worldview? Which one is empirically verifiable? Science has already made it crystal clear. Many scientists who are unbelievers who come to faith through science. Science is not our enemy. It's a tool that God has given to us to what? Declare. Exactly what the heavens declare. The glory of God. There it is. Two and three will be very brief. The power in the door. We've been through this. Take a look. I am the door. Whoever comes to me will be saved. What's that word in the Greek? It's sozo. Take a look at the word sozo. To deliver in the technical biblical sense. To deliver from what? Two things. The penalty of sin and the power and the pleasure of sin. Every single person who is born already has two aspects of life. There are three words in the Greek for life. Bios. Our doctors in here know this. Bios, biological life. Everyone has that. Everybody here in the world has bios. Everyone has psyche, psychological life. Not everyone has zoe. Zoe is eternal life. There's the difference. And Jesus says, I am the door, and I have come to give eternal life. And number three, what's the purpose through the door? The thief comes only to steal. He's contrasting the true shepherds with the false shepherds. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have zoe, life, life, and have it to its full. The Greek is telling us something. Look at Romans 6:4. We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that we may live a... You're hearing a lot of preachers in that prosperity gospel talking about the abundant life and what it means. The abundant life is not an abundance of possessions. The abundant life is not what you drive or what you wear or where you live. That's not the abundant life. Those are good gifts that God gives to believers and unbelievers alike. Everything comes from the hand of the Almighty. What is the abundant life? It's life in Christ. It's the only thing that will give you what you need to deal with what? Pain and suffering as it comes and enters into your life. Denying yourself and eliminating all desire won't eliminate suffering. Suffering is real. It's not an illusion. You're not going to be able to rise above and beyond that. You will suffer. Jesus promised that. In this world, you will have tribulation. I have suffered. You will suffer. But I'm going to show you. I didn't come to deliver you from suffering. I've come to deliver you through suffering. I'm going to show you how to suffer. This is the truth and the reality. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And that can only be found in Christ. So, how do we close this? Isaiah says this, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Does that sound exclusive? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Check this out. Ready? Jesus says, I am the door. That is exclusive. That's our close. Which leads to what? Inclusivity. How do we know that? We've already preached on John 3:16. Could there be anything more inclusive than John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. Who is that? Who is that preached to? The Jew. The Muslim. The Hindu. The Buddhist. the secular humanist, which is what I was, it couldn't be more inclusive. And in Christ, therefore, there is neither what? Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. All religious claims are exclusive. But Jesus has made it clear that he has come as the door for every tongue, tribe, and nation. No one is kept out. By grace, through faith, trusting in Christ alone, walking through the door, the only door, not a door, the door into eternal life, Zoe. Life now in abundance, and life that will go on forever and ever and ever because of what he has done in your life. If you don't know that truth, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Yes, it's exclusive. He's made an exclusive truth claim. But as R.C. Sproul said, when asked, what's the difference between the God of Christianity and the God of all of these other religions? R.C. Sproul said, very simply, the God of Christianity is real. Let that truth set you free. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here, anyone by way of the internet who has never surrendered control to Christ, oh God, give them the gift of repentance and faith. Turn their hearts to Christ. Help them to see that there is no way that they can do enough good works, as so many religions claim. At the end, the good works will outweigh the bad and you will be pleased and bring us home. Jesus said, no, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Oh God, we pray right now, all the believers in this sanctuary, that anyone here who has never surrendered to Christ, this will be the day of salvation. They will embrace the truth of Christianity, that Jesus is the door, the only door, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one receives eternal life apart from Jesus. And for all those who've been walking with you for many, many years, some for decade upon decade, continue to strengthen us, renew our minds, reorient our hearts, and realign our wills. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.